You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade on RadioArian.com.
All right, let's do this thing. Installment number 34, Church of the Lampshade. Grandpa Lampshade, as always with you. Great to be here. Looking forward to sitting down and doing this show. Absolutely, well, aside from listener mail, absolutely no idea what we're going to talk about today. It's going to be fun. Those are sometimes the most fun shows. We get into just visiting about various things and topics. So yeah, you know, as always, we fly by the seat of our pants here. If I ever get invited to like go to a public speaking conference or something, I have no doubt in my mind I'm gonna be the one guy that's like, okay, Lampshade, you're up, time to give your speech, you know. And I'll be the one guy that walks up there and I have my notepad, but like if you look at the notepad, there's like four things jotted down on it, just kind of like if I get stuck, oh, I can talk about this, you know, just completely flying by the seat of my pants, because that's what I do. And back in the day, you know, with the old show, once in a while I would have somebody on, you know, and visit with them. And I remember like when Dr. Duke, for instance, was running, you know, for his Senate, was doing his Senate campaign. And I sat down and had that visit with Dr. Duke. You know, he was like, I remember before the show, he was like, you know, so what are we going to discuss? And I'm like, I don't know. You know, he's like, what? Yeah, like I don't know. This is the way the show goes. You know, we're just going to visit, but I have no doubt that anything we bring up and visit about that you'll be prepared for. And it was a great show. It was a lot of fun. And speaking of which, I got some ideas. We may be seeing just like a teaser, you know, it's just like they do a teaser. I have plans to periodically do another show. Just is not going to be like a weekly thing, just kind of a when I get around to it once in a while, but doing another show where we do sit down and visit with people that I think are really interesting, people that I think you would get something out of listening to. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm just, my schedule right now is all jacked up because I'm running around doing all kinds of crazy crap just to try to keep everything held together. But this project is a definite in the works, definitely going to happen. Look forward to it. I'll be telling you more about it when the time comes around. And I'm not talking about way off here. I'm hoping to start getting the first installment of this done here. I'm hoping within the next week or two. I've already got someone lined out and to sit down and visit with. It's going to be great. It's something I'm really excited about. And I got to hopefully line my schedule up with theirs. And right now, everything I've got going on here right now, IRL, is just kind of insane. And I'm doing a lot of things. So bear with me on that, but it's going to be worth the wait. And like I say, this is going to be something that comes out. You know, I don't foresee doing this like more than once a month. It's just going to be something that it gives it an opportunity to sit down and visit with people that, you know, are well-known, people that you've heard of and such, but you haven't necessarily got to sit down and hear us visit. And that's what's great, because you can listen to a show and listen to people like interview somebody. And I've never been interested in that. I don't care about interviewing anybody or vice versa. I care about sitting around and visiting. You know, that's what we do when you're from. Yeah, anyway. So, yeah, look forward to that. It's something I got in the works. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. So, let's see. Yeah, we are installment number 34. Seven supporters this week, including two completely anon Bitcoiners. Thank you, anon Bitcoiners. And, of course, we've got the snail mail. If y'all want in on this, by the way, I really, really do appreciate it. There's a whole lot of people listening to the show, just a handful of y'all who step out and support us, and I really do appreciate it. Some of you support by the month, some by the week. However you can do it, it is much appreciated. The old advertising model is dying off, and believe it or not, this can be frustrating, because you look at, I was saying on Gab the other day, the evening news and like your late night quote unquote comedy shows like Colbert and stuff, they're really down to the point that they're not doing anything but the communist version of what we do. I mean, really, they're not doing any kind of impartial news reporting they're just communist outlets. You know, they're like the communist version of what we're doing here on the right. Of course, the only difference is we live on a shoestring budget and, you know, they're rich. But their shows, you know, especially when you're talking about the network news, They've been losing money for years. The only reason they exist at all is not, we look and it's like, they got this big fancy studio and the talking heads that sit on there make all this money. And you have a tendency to automatically equate that with, wow, they must be popular, but they're not. If they had to stand on their own, all those people would be unemployed. They would actually be more broke than Grandpa, more of a broke ass than Grandpa Lampshade. But they don't. They have big corporations which prop them up because the big corporations support the communist agenda, which just once again highlights how people think that somehow free market as defined as what we have today, which is anything but corporations are somehow opposed to communists. So it's what makes it so ludicrous when you see these stupid run-of-the-mill street communists out there protesting the big corporations, and I'm like, you realize it's like you're protesting yourself. You know, your favorite shows, your favorite news outlets are propped up by the very guys that you're allegedly on the street protesting about. But the point is, especially on the internet, the advertising model for stuff on the internet is a dying thing. I don't see it having a long-term future. We're at the point now that, so many websites, they try to inundate you with ads. And of course, everybody's got an ad blocker. And it's at the point you have to have an ad blocker. It's not just like, well, I don't even want to look at these two ads. No, you have to have an ad blocker. You sit there if you go on a site like, say, the Daily Mail, and you click on a news story and you read through the news story and you look up there and look at your ad blocker icon, and it says it's blocked something like 67 ads. 67 ads on one page to read a news story. You can't even get to the news story with all the ads because it's so distracting. And so everybody turns them off, everybody turns away. And even on TV, you have ad blocker on TV too. It's called the mute button. That's when everybody gets up and goes to the bathroom. So the advertising model is limited, and ultimately in the future, everybody is going to probably be forced to do what we do now. So we're kind of, if you think about that, we're kind of ahead of the game, where people pay for the content that they want to get, for the content that they enjoy. So anyway, let's get back to the show, Lampshade. I do appreciate if you want in on it. Support information's at the bottom of the description page. We have snail mail. Love snail mail. We got Bitcoin. If you got some kind of janky weirdo cryptocurrency, give me an email. I'll try to get you an address for that. We can send it any support is much appreciated. Also, email is down there, grandpalampshade1@gmail.com. Questions, comments are always welcome. Well, within reason. So yeah, let's start going through our financial supporter our financial supporter mailbag here. And I understand some of these are long, so I kind of have to edit down because, like, right now, I'm already 8 minutes into the show, and we're going to eat up so much show time. So when y'all send me, like, an entire page, trust me, I read the whole thing. Just because I read a small part, it's just because, time constraints for the show. Don't be if it's not like, well, I didn't like that part. It's just, we have time constraints here, so that's why we do. Let's see here. Got love from Andy. Andy, appreciate it. Andy's been a longtime supporter of the show. Let's see here. Grandpa Lampshade, I just hate it when people try to create divisions where they don't need to be any, as if we have the kind of numbers to have the luxury to do so. People need to worry less about what they're feeling and pay more attention to what they're doing. And this is a really, really good point. And I was actually thinking about something the other day along this lines. And that is the fact that, with Republicans, with regular, normie, run-of-the-mill Republicans, you have these people that are single issue. You know, I mean, I said, take abortion. You have people that all that matters to them is abortion. It doesn't matter if the guy they're voting for is a total shithead like John McCain. As long as they can check off the he says he's against abortion box, they're going to vote for him because that's their single thing they care about. Not that, you know, hey, we're on the nationalist right. Some of us believe National Socialism is a great place to start. So, you know, to say that we're against abortion, well, I mean, yeah, I mean, abortion's bad, you know. You know, but that's not like the only thing that matters. And I think what we wind up with in the nationalist movement is there are people who are just like normie Republicans who say are their thing is abortion. And you get people who they care about this one thing. And unless somebody's talking about this one thing, they don't want to hear it. They want to discredit them. They want to ignore them, and they might even attack them. Why? Because they're not talking about their one single pet issue. Also, you know, I mean, we are becoming the right wing, the real right, is becoming more mainstream. The communists are fighting us tooth and nail over this. Obviously, it's a struggle, and we are in the middle of the struggle. It gets real sometimes to feel like we're not getting anywhere. But if you step back and look at a bigger picture, we are making inroads, despite ourselves. And, you know, I say that kind of to our shame and embarrassment. Despite ourselves, we are making inroads. Our ideas are slowly creeping out there. You know what I mean? They're slowly coming into the mainstream rhetoric. If they weren't, they wouldn't need to attack us the way they do. They wouldn't need to lie about us. They wouldn't need to try to constantly disqualify and discredit us. But you have to understand, the right wing has been such a quote unquote fringe thing for so long that we've got people who are kind of, and I'm not trying to be insulting here, kind of fringe that are a part of it because they kind of settled in here and this was a nice home for them. And you've got people that say they have a real hard time. I'm trying to pick my words because I'm not trying to be insulting here. I really am not. They have a hard time. I want to say they're socially retarded, but that's like retard. That's not what I mean. I just mean they have a real hard time relating to people. They have a hard time interacting with people, IRL. Or even online, and they've settled into this as a fringe sort of thing, and it's like a club to them, you know. It's like they belong here, and when they see more people starting to join the ranks and our ideas becoming more mainstream, it triggers them, I think, on a level where they think that it won't be their club anymore, you know, and you're going to get all these other people coming in and it's not going to be their. So instead of being like serious about, you know, nationalism, about, you know, really making gains that secure a better future for our people, it's more about their social life and more about the way it makes them feel. So you get some of that as well, you know, where you've got a situation to where success actually scares some people on the nationalist right. They're so used, they're comfortable. You know, there's a saying in football, like, you learn to lose. It's something along that line. I'm not a big sports ball guy, but I think it's something along the line like, you know, you learn to be a loser. And kind of the gist of it is the notion that you can get really comfortable. You can actually get comfortable and settled in with the idea of losing. And, you know, people have kind of done that, I think, on the nationalist right. They've gotten comfortable and settled in with the idea that the communists always win. You know, so when somebody says, man, let's do this, we can try to counter them on this front. We'll just lose. You can't do that. Why bother? We're just going to lose. Let's just lose. Let's just be comfortable losing. Let's don't do anything. You know, and we may lose, you know, and then when we lose, see, I told you, you know. But if you don't do anything, that's like guaranteed to lose. I mean, that's the only way to be guaranteed to lose. You may lose if you try something, if you try to do something, you know, you might win. You might win a partial victory, or you might lose. But you're virtually guaranteed to lose if you surrender before you start. Oh, let's continue. Funds to help for the month of October. That's from Bill. Always appreciated, Bill. Bill's been supporting what we do here for a long time. Much appreciated. Let's see here. What else? To help with expenses, Jim, or as he's known around my house, Sticker Guy. Hey, much appreciated. Really do. Appreciate the love for the show here. Let's see what else we got. Mr. T. Mr. T is one of our week in, week out supporters, a longtime listener to the show, Grandpa Lampshade. Just keeps getting better every show, it seems. Perfect mix of humor, news, and the Word of God. Well, that's what we're shooting for, you know. I mean, thank you. Because that's really what we're trying to do. And a lot of people don't understand why we created this show and we put the blatantly Christian angle on it. And of course, we have several reasons, but one of the first and foremost is the fact that, you know, people that say Christianity isn't important. Well, if it isn't important, then it wouldn't have needed to be subverted in the first place. So the fact that we're countering that subversion, I mean, because there's no, you can't argue that Christianity has been subverted. I mean, this is a literal fact. I mean, it's anybody who cares to look at it, it's been subverted. You've got people that run around and try to act as though, you know, it's just, nope, that was the plan from the beginning. Really, it just took thousands of years for it to come about. That's a slow plan. Christianity has been subverted, so it just makes sense that if the enemy found it a necessary part of their plan to subvert it, then a good way to counter what the enemy's doing is to start working to unsubvert it. You know, it's a counterattack is one of the reasons we decided to go on with this. Let's see here. Other support here. Support from the Birdman. Thanks, Birdman. Birdman's got several points on here, one of which I kind of want to harp on just a little bit. But let's see here. We got several comments here. Thanks for the prayers. Keep pushing the community thing. Nihilism is alive and well. And that's what we're going to try to do. We are community. I was thinking before sitting down and starting the recording, you know, it'd be cool if we had like an actual building and we all actually got together, FaceTime with each other, you know. But the Church of the Lampshade is spread out all over the nation, even all over the world. And so, you know, we get together as we can, thanks to these interwebs. Let's see here. What else do we got? If I want to start going back to church, where do I go? Well, you know, if you're in a rural area, you're going to have a better shot of finding something. If you're in the city, it's a crapshoot. But I would say this, because I get asked this question a lot. People will contact me and say, you know, love the show and all that, but I really need, like, you know, some IRL spiritual fellowship, which makes sense. And, you know, how do I know? What do I know? Well, you just have to go out and try. And you have to, you know, I mean, when you go into a church, if you go to a church and you attend for a month, I mean, you're not committed. You could just quit showing up and go somewhere else and try them. You know, it doesn't make you flaky, you know, or indecisive. You're checking them out. You're trying to see what they're about. And one of the things I could tell you is, see if they're speaking the truth. And it's not really triangulation, but you have to have a couple of points, I think, to go off of. And you know, you're not going to be able to go in and sit down and sit through one sermon and go, yeah, these guys are okay, or no, these guys are idiots. You're going to have to listen to several, see what they're doing. First point, I mean, are they backing up what they're saying with the Word of God? Is it backed up with the Scripture? Or are they just pulling this out of their ass? I mean, that's a good first start. But you can't leave it at that, because we see people running around justifying all sorts of stuff that we know aren't true with their quote-unquote interpretation of the Scripture. So the second line I would recommend using, the second measure, is, does it line up with the natural order? I mean, they may be quoting Scripture all day long, you know, but if they're quoting Scripture and giving you this interpretation that, you know, God believes that gender doesn't exist, well, I don't care how well and how much they craft and spin and they're a good talker, because they are. I mean, you know, the bigger the church, the better the bullshit of the guy behind the pulpit. So, I mean, you've got these guys that sound real convincing, and he's got Scripture. He just read this and he's explained to you why God believes gender doesn't exist. But in your heart of hearts, you look around the natural order of things and you realize, you know, that doesn't line up. I mean, that doesn't line up with the natural order of things. And God's word, what God is teaching you, cannot be counter to the natural order, to the way the world functions. I'm not talking about what the world as in society says. I'm talking about the actual natural order of things. So if they're counter to one another, this guy's feeding you a line of shit and it's time to move on. And let's see here. Finally, do you believe? And this was one I kind of wanted to harp on for just a few minutes here. We're going to wind up spending the whole first part of our show, but that's okay. We have stuff to visit about. It makes my life easier. Do you believe the enemy of my enemy is my friend? I know it's a tough task to sell to the rank and file. It must be done or we will fail. Muslims, ally with them. Our leader did praise Omar for calling out AIPAC. Do it. Well, here's an interesting thing. And this is where I think people run into a problem with this thing is our definition of say alliances, because in our modern weird world that we live in, I mean, you see, alliances are viewed as this permanent thing. I mean, if you woke up tomorrow and say Britain or France announced, we're severing all alliances with the United States, I mean, people would be shocked by that. I mean, you have all these justifications. Well, we have to do it, even though it's completely not in our interest. Why? Because we have an alliance with them. But that's stupid. And that's not historically accurate. And this is where people have a hard time being flexible on a personal level, like in a nationalist movement, is they have this definition set in their head that anytime you ally with somebody, it's like this permanent thing. You mentioned Omar when she called out AIPAC. I was sitting there saying, because it's the truth. Yeah, I mean, does that mean I now support, Somali Muslims running our Congress? Let's flood the Congress with them. It'll make things better. Well, no, absolutely not. That view hasn't changed. But the fact of the matter, in this instance, she spoke the truth. And the truth is the truth. It don't matter who it comes from. I mean, you can get this guy who's the most well-admired humanitarian on the face of the planet, and if he's sitting here telling you the sun is purple and cold, and you've got a guy sitting on death row for being a mass murderer, and he says, well, that's bullshit. The sun is hot. I mean, the truth doesn't change because of who it's coming from. So when somebody speaks the truth, I mean, the truth is the truth, whether you like it or not. It could come from a hardcore communist. I'm not sure that they're capable of speaking the truth. But if it's the truth, it's the truth. And that doesn't, that doesn't change from where it comes from. But the thing is, with this here, you have to think of alliances as being flexible. And I believe, if I remember correctly, because it's been a while since I read it, I believe Hitler touched on this in Mein Kampf, that, there are times when two nations, their interests line up with one another. And they could take up common cause to achieve a goal that they both want to achieve. But historically speaking, after that goal was achieved, they went on their separate ways. It's like you were walking down two different paths and you come together where the paths turn into one path. And you're like, hey, dude, what's up? Nothing. Hey, I see you're headed down for a while down this path, too. Let's walk together. We can defend each other against bandits or wild animals. Sure, let's do that. And then you go down the path, and then you've come to another split in that path. And the guy you met up with is like, well, I'm going to this direction. Yeah, I'm headed this way. Hey, shake hands. Good luck. Stay safe. And you keep on going your separate ways. Now, that's how things like that should work. You have to have a view of these things as a flexible deal. When what happened to me, when the doxing and all that happened, I had all kinds of people send me letters of support. I mean, I'll just leave it at that. All kinds of people, and some of them were like, this is who I am and such, and you probably just want to hate me or whatever, but I still think what happened to you. And my simple response to virtually all of those is I don't attack people who are helping me. And we have to have that mindset. If somebody's doing something that is helpful to us, why would you attack them? If it's helpful to, it doesn't mean that let's hand the keys to the kingdom over to this person or these people or whatever. We have to be flexible. We have to be nimble. This is fourth generation political warfare. We have to be flexible. We have to be nimble. When we can take common cause with somebody, use that, but we're not married to them. I mean, when it's time to part ways because, they got to ultimately long term, their agenda is different from ours, then you part ways. And, we have to be flexible like that. And unfortunately, we have this rigid mindset. Like, if we ally with them on this one thing, then that's it. We're taking up common cause for life, for eternity with them. Well, that's just stupid. No, we're not. But if somebody's doing or a group is doing something that's beneficial to us, you know, cool. Yeah, we could support that. It, you know, we're still going to do our thing. We're still going to hold to our beliefs. We're still going to hold to our principles. We're not going to roll over for somebody else. But, you know, it's retarded if somebody's doing something that's beneficial to you, if somebody's doing something that helps you, it's retarded to try to stop them. It's kind of like the opposite of when they say, you know, when your enemy's doing something, you know, destructive to himself, you know, whatever you do, don't stop them. Well, the flip side of that is, you know, if somebody's doing something that helps you, if somebody's doing something that supports what you're doing, if somebody is speaking a truth that you're also trying to get out there, I mean, why would you attack them? That's just shooting yourself in the foot. Thank you to all of our financial supporters. As always, very much appreciated. And we've spent basically the entire first half of the show. But that's okay, because, I mean, this is what we do. We visit, and visiting is really a two-way street. So that's kind of one of the reasons I really like adding this, where I read y'all's notes and such, because it is. It's supposed to be a two-way street. That's what we do. We have a visiting format on the show. We got listener questions, comments. Let's see here. Grandpa Lampshade. Let's see. That is a mouthful of username. We'll just say GTK. GTK, Grandpa Lampshade, I'm one of your audience, and I have seen claims from the left under the name of, and it gives the name of a website, which I'm not going to use right here. You know why? Because I don't advertise communist websites on my show. I doubt that probably my show gets way more listens than this shitty communist website gets views, and I'm sure they would love for me to advertise their shitty communist website so that they can be, look at all the views I got this week. Yeah, no, fuck them. A name... Let's see here. It's under a name meant to ridicule our struggle, really, and they have made some responses or their so-called rebuttals against right-wing podcasts, many of which were against yours. Imagine that, communists. Hey, Grandpa Lampshade. In each of their article, they have extracted a part of your recorded audio in which your quote-unquote ridiculous claims were quoted to show that you really said it. Following that, there seems to have been some counter arguments made against what you have said. The problem is that is the voice records they have extracted from your work seem to be only available for a few seconds, and then they just go in a complete silence in the rest of the recording, 1 to 2 minutes. Well, yeah, that's what they do. I mean, this is a pattern. This is an absolute pattern of what they do. They cut what you say out of context and try to create a straw man. And this is reassuring. This is reassuring that you're on the road to truth, you know, because I'm not infallible. I could be wrong about something. But when those who are quote unquote countering you have to cut and dice what you say, and then, you know, they essentially have to cut what you say and then try to build a straw man around that so that they can attack that. That tells you they have no way to counter what you actually said with facts. They can't counter it with truth. If they could, they would. My questions are as follows. Have you seen it? No, I don't, because I don't read communist, shitty communist websites, and the people that go on those websites are just other communists. I mean, why would I even try to rebut it? Because they're not going to believe it anyway. I mean, really, who's going to go to a communist website to try to get to the truth? Have you noticed it? I've noticed that the communists lie about me all the time and hate my guts. You know, but hey, that's all part of it. Have you responded to it? And if you did, how did you know? Well, I guess I respond to it every week on the show by speaking the truth. I don't bother going to a communist website and arguing with communists who already have their minds made up. And honestly, people that are on the fence aren't going to go to a communist website to try to find the truth either. Let's see. Here's the link. Yeah, I'm not clicking on it because, again, I'm not even giving them one extra view. Sorry, communists. You don't get that. So, yeah, I mean, this is nothing new. They have to lie. I mean, it all comes back to such a simple thing when you think about it. Really, I mean, if I'm wrong, and I'm again, look, I don't have this big arrogant ego. Believe it or not, I'm a very humble lampshade, and you know, I mean, it's not out of the realm of possibility for me to be incorrect about something. It wouldn't be the first time, won't be the last. I'm just a person like the rest of you. One of the things I really enjoy doing is listening to people who are very well versed and educated on things and reading things and such as that, because that's how you gain wisdom. You know, some people are very defensive about, you know, reading or listening to people who are more smart than them. It's intimidating, you know. It's you know, because they might be wrong. But see, I'm not that way. And if you want to achieve wisdom, and wisdom is one of the few things that's worth attaining in this lifetime, then you've got to be willing to listen to people who are quite frankly smarter on a topic than you are. You know, it's nothing to be insulted about, because that's how you're going to gain wisdom. You know, if you just plunder around in the dark, you don't get anywhere. You got to listen to somebody who's been there and done that. And, oh, okay, so you don't have to learn everything the hard way. I mean, you can just trudge through life doing things the hard way. But, you know, if you can listen to somebody who's already done that, you can save yourself a whole lot of steps and you can come closer to attaining wisdom. Now, what the hell was I talking about? Oh, yeah, there's the thing. The fact that they have to lie is reassuring. Again, I mean, if you're just simply wrong, they can say, well, here's these facts, you know, and this is why this is incorrect. And you can see from the historical record of this, that, and the other, and yada, yada, yada. Yeah, I mean, look at Dennis Wise. Look at his, you know, the greatest story never told. You know, I mean, how do they counter any of it? It's a Nazi propaganda documentary. It's just disqualify and discredit. I mean, because the presentation is 100%. I mean, there's the historical records. I mean, it's based on fact. He's not making it up. So they can't counter that. So they just do their whole discredit and disqualify dance and evil, call names, you know, because, I mean, he's presenting the historical records. It is what it is. They can't counter that. So they have to just tell people, don't ever watch that because it's just an evil Nazi hate-filled propaganda documentary that, I don't know, is responsible for $6 trillion. I don't know. It's a game they play, but it's again, it's a good measure that you're on the road to the truth, because they have to lie about you to counter it. You know, I mean, if you were in a courtroom and you're looking at two opposing attorneys and one attorney is standing, you get picked on a jury. You say you get picked for jury duty and you're sitting on the jury. You just sitting there and you're thinking, oh, God, why did I get picked for jury duty? And you're watching. You got two opposing attorneys presenting their cases. And one attorney, he's putting up all of these facts. He's got pictures. He's got photographs. He's got, you know, this is what the law says about this. Here's a record of what happened. Here's a recording of a phone call. We recovered the text messages saying this. And you've got the other attorney on the other side. And all he does is basically appeal to emotionalism. He sits there and talks about his client, you know, would never do something like that. And racism or just whatever. I mean, he's just appealing to emotionalism. He's screaming. He's pounding the table. He's waving his arms around and hollering. Now, if you're the type of person that doesn't get caught up in emotionalism, you're just sitting there on the jury and you're looking at this, pretty soon it ain't gonna take you long to figure out which lawyer's client is in the right and which one's slinging shit all around hoping nobody notices. And it's same way. I mean, again, if what we're saying is incorrect, then, you know, bring out the facts. Not that hard, but they always have to go back to the discredit and disqualify game. It's in the end, it's all they've got. It doesn't matter what a good line of shit they have, because it's just like we were talking earlier when I was saying that, you know, you go to a church, see if what they say lines up with the natural order. What we say lines up with the natural order. Truth and the natural order run parallel at all times. It may not seem, you may not be able to see it sometimes because we have a limited view. But one of the realities of the cosmos, if you you want big picture, we're going to talk the cosmos this week. One of the realities of the cosmos is the natural order and the truth run parallel at all times. They cannot run perpendicular. They cannot run any other way. The truth and the natural order run parallel at all times. So you have these people, they're really good bullshitters. They're really good liars. They're really good at their stupid rhetoric, and they can talk and twist the truth around and try to make it sound like, yeah, this is what this really means and this is what really happened. But on an instinctual level, you know that that doesn't line up with the natural order. You know that doesn't make sense. It doesn't. You know, it's like when somebody uses the verse of the scripture basically don't rebel against the king because this means that all governments are ordained by God, so you can never oppose the government. Well, they can talk a good line of shit using the scripture with that, but I mean, on an instinctual level, you know that ain't right. Well, the Bolshevik communists in the Soviet Union were ordained by God. They were crucifying Christians. They were burning churches to the ground. They were raping nuns to death and all sorts of horrible atrocities and responsible for the death of millions. Yes, way the hell more than 6 million people through torture, starvation, all sorts of these horrible things. They were ordained by God. Anybody that opposed the communist Bolsheviks was rebelling against God. Well, you know, that's not right. I mean, come on. It doesn't line up with the natural order. The truth and the natural order always run parallel to one another. So when you want to cut through somebody's bullshit, and maybe they're just trying to, like the old saying goes, if you can't dazzle them with brilliance, baffle them with bullshit. If you're not sure which they're doing, just listen to your instincts. Or what they're telling you, does that line up with the natural order? Or is it running off over here somewhere and they're trying to convince you that they're just simply right, but it doesn't line up with what you see with the world around you. They can give every presentation they want to about diversity is our strength, but I mean, look at the real world results. You know, they're it's a pretty shitty track record, to be honest. I don't know. They feed us so much noise all the time. We do. We get fed so much nonsense all the time. One thing that's amazing about the communists is they don't even care. They're so detached from any love of the truth that they don't even care how often they get caught lying. It doesn't even matter to them. You know, they're running around with Greta Thunberg or whatever the hell her name is, you know, talking about, you know, screaming about climate change and science. You know, doesn't matter that, you know, anybody with any age at all remembers, you know, different whoever was the last celebrity spokesman for, whether it's Al Gore or some Hollywood asshole talking about New York City was going to be underwater by 2012. And we all got our hopes up. You know, maybe this global warming thing will be real and New York City will be flooded. It'll be like, you know, Noah's Ark or some shit. Oh, it didn't happen. You know, I can go so far back and I talk about this, but it's so amazing because one of the things that happens when you get old is you just remember all the different lines of shit they've tried to feed you over the years. Same damn communists. And they just keep coming back. It don't matter that you're like, man, I remember when you lied about that shit before. It doesn't matter. They just pretend they never said it. Somebody else wrote about that. I don't know, book called Mind Something. And I've ever been a kid, we used to get the Weekly Reader. If you're my age, you remember the Weekly Reader. And it was like this little newspaper they gave us, you know, and we were like in second grade. And I remember sitting there looking at the Weekly Reader and they were giving us all these horror stories about the coming ice age because of the global cooling that we were causing. We're going to have another ice age. We're all going to freeze to death. And it was our fault. Yeah. And, you know, then they invented global warming and now they've gone to climate change. I think they're back to global warming. I don't know what the hell they're on. It's just, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how often they're cataclysmic, because I think back in the 70s when they were pushing the ice age narrative, I think, I don't remember, by 1990, we were all going to freeze to death. We were all going to be like Eskimos and the plants, there would be no plants and all the animals would die. We'd all starve to death and eat each other and then die because white people live in a better world than Africa or some backwoods South American jungle person. And it doesn't matter how often their dumb predictions don't come true because it's a lie. They know it's a lie. But it doesn't matter. They just come right back and just pretend like they never said that. Anyway, that's the people we deal with. We're running away. Let's get in here. We got to fill these pews. Let's get to this week's sermon, Church of the Lampshade. Get on in here. Fill the pews. We'll get up here to the pulpit with the official Church of the Lampshade wear on here. Yeah, get on in here. Let's get to this week's Christian message. That's what everybody tunes in for. I mean, yeah, we've got great bants, but everybody tunes in to see what we're going to hear from the Reverend Lampshade this week. And as you settle into your pews, those of you who like to know ahead of time, I've had several of you say, hey, I really appreciate you letting us know ahead of time what scripture we're going to be referencing. This week, I think we're going to do 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 probably through 8. And just so you know, I came up with this like just now. Like, one of the great things about the Church of the Lampshade being an online thing is I'm able to pause and work on this stuff. And, you know, it's like, pause recording. Okay, what are we going to talk about here in the Church of the Lampshade? I have no idea. Let me find some scripture and see if the Lord guides us, I think. The Holy Spirit guides us to discuss something. So, yeah, I think we'll do 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Looks like a good message for this week. And this is going to touch on several things. But namely, we're going to be talking about, again, the silly modern cuck church version that you shouldn't judge anybody. And we've talked about this, used several scriptures to counter this, but we're going to touch on it again this week, because this is one of the tenets of the subversion of the modern cuck church. You can't judge anybody. Who are you to say that's wrong? Jesus wants to forgive everybody. After all, he didn't kick the adulteress off into hell. He didn't pick up a rock and crush the skull of the adulteress when the Pharisees drug her in and attempted to play a rhetorical game with him. He didn't take the bait. Never mind the fact that his last words to her were, go and sin no more, which is like, you know, you know, it wasn't just like, hey, yeah, go ahead, truck on, keep on doing what you're doing, bitch. No, I mean, it was like, you know, go sin no more. I don't have time to sit here and look it up, but there is a case in the scripture where he healed somebody and he runs into the guy later and the guy just went back to being a total shithead. He was like crippled and Jesus heals him. Jesus runs into him later. And the guy's just like, you know, he's just a total piece of shit. And Jesus basically tells him, you know, if you keep on sinning, something worse is going to happen to you. But no, the modern church said we can't judge anybody. So, of course, not being able to judge anybody has led to what? It has led to you accept everything. Now we have, of course, this clownish spectacle that is the modern cuck church. But before we get off into that, before we even get into our scripture, there's something I've been thinking about. And of course, I always, one of the things we harp on is your role as a Christian person, because of, you are of the seed singular of Abraham, which is Christ. As Christian people, you are the chosen people of God, because you are what? Saved. I mean, if there's any definition of being chosen of God, it's being saved. It's being picked for eternal life. It's not, oh, well, I've got a ton of shekels and, you know, I run the banking industry. I'm obviously chosen by God. That doesn't have anything to do with God. That's worldly stuff. That's fallen world stuff. If anything defines being chosen of God, it's being chosen for eternal life through the seed singular of Abraham, which is Christ. And as such, you know, we always hear that quote, usually applied to somehow we should give more money to Israel, that though, you know, in the modern, you know, oh God, you know, the evangelicals love it. You know, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. We got to send our boys to fight for Israel. Well, you got to send your boys. I'm not sending my kids to die for Israel, but you need to, because God's chosen people. But using that quote and applying it to you, to God's actual chosen people through Christ, and, you know, blessing those who bless you. And I think there's a temptation so often to be lazy, to say, sit around and say, well, God's going to bless them. But you have to understand that as a person of God and the way you live your life, you are supposed to be a part of that blessing. And, you know, you can say, well, that person was real nice to me. Oh, God blesses them. But you do nothing You are supposed to be a part of that blessing for the person that blesses you. Remember, the scripture is all about action. I always say this, scripture is about action, not just empty emotionalism, not just empty talk. I mean, take this show, for instance. Y'all bless me with financial support. You bless me with your kind words. You bless me by listening to the show. And I, in turn, try to be a blessing for you by speaking about these scripture, about these things in these contexts, this truth, so that it'll be a blessing for you. You have to be a part of that blessing. If you're down on your luck and then all of a sudden somebody comes along out of an entire crowd of people that don't care, one guy comes along and says, you know, I think you need a break. You know, I need some help here. And this, you know, and you get offered a really good job and you're sitting there going, man, this is a blessing for me. I've finally got work. I like what I'm doing. You know, this is a blessing for me. And since this guy has been a blessing for me, I hope God will bless him. You've done nothing. You're supposed to be a part of that blessing. Put in a little extra effort at that work. Somebody comes along and gives you an opportunity. They're a blessing for you because now you've got a good steady check or whatever. You in turn need to be a part of that blessing. And that's not to say, you know, God may do an amazing thing for them. I mean, that can happen. But you have got to take an active role. You are the blessing back. That's how that works. You are supposed to be an active participant in this stuff. So often we get this mindset and it's easy to fall into. I've done it. I'm not sitting here like preaching down to anybody. We get into this bystander mindset. Like, oh, well, we're just supposed to sit back. God will handle it. God will bless them. God will do something to them. And that's, you see this in the modern church where they basically, I don't have to do anything to counter the destruction of the world around me, of my nation around me. Because Jesus, why? Because when Jesus is going to return, he's going to handle it. I'm just waiting for Christ to handle it. You're supposed to be taking an active role. As people of God, you're supposed to be a reflection of God. You're supposed to be a reflection of Christ in this world. You should be taking an active role. And if somebody blesses you, you should in turn make, you know, a good faith effort to be a blessing for them in return. I mean, if God throws something extra on there, all the better. But you are an active role. You should be taking an active role in what Christ is doing and what God is doing. You can't just be sitting on the sidelines twiddling your thumbs, because how are you a blessing for that person then? And you in turn wind up making like God out to be a liar because your actions don't reflect and don't line up with the truth, with the word. Anyway, it's just something it's kind of been on my mind. Honestly, my mind, I'm always thinking about stuff. And probably the last couple of weeks in and out, you know, that truth has been setting in my mind. It's been sitting in there for probably 2 or 3 weeks now. I mean, I don't think about it constantly, but it pops up time and again. And the fact that I haven't really discussed that truth on the show, I'm going to take that as a prodding that it's something I should share with the rest of you. And so we've done so. Be the blessing. Be a part of the blessing. It doesn't mean God's not going to do anything. You know, the non-believer hears you say that and says, well, then your God doesn't do anything. No, but you are a part of it. You are supposed to be taking an active role in what God's doing. Let's talk about judging people. What the hell? The modern cuck church, we can't judge anybody. We can't tell anybody that they're sinning. Hell, we're going to show them love by letting them continue to do wrong until they march off and spend eternity in hell. When maybe at some point, if somebody had said, hey, you know, rebuked them and said, hey, you really ought not do that, they might have been offended, but at some point it might have soaked in. They might have turned from sin and might have found eternal life. But you showed them your brand of love by tolerating it, turning a blind eye to it, and saying, hey, I am so tolerant. Look at me. I'm not going to judge them. Let them just keep committing all sorts of horrible sins, and when they're in hell for eternity and there's no hope for a way out, I'll pat myself on the back. You'll be patting yourself on the back right next to them in their new occupancy. It's serious business. It is. This is serious business. And when this world twists and turns these definitions of what things are around, and turns them into things they're not, and twists things, and suddenly love and compassion just simply means not hurting anybody's feelings. If you're heading down a wrong path and somebody rebukes you, you might be offended by that. You might have your feels hurt. But if you're open to accepting the truth at all, I mean, at some point you're going to accept that, you're going to change paths, and in the long run, you're going to appreciate it. The evildoer in this instance is the one that just tells you, you're fine. You're just fine. Keep on chucking. Just keep doing what you're doing. Nothing's going to happen. And you wind up down on the road of destruction. Oh, so we're in the book of Corinthians. This is Paul. The early apostles were having to go around, and a lot of the New Testament's focused on Paul, because he was a traveling man, and he would go to these towns, and he would, you know, preach the word, usually some miracle. A lot of times miracles were involved here, and, you know, a church would get started, but, I mean, he had to move on. You know, and he had to move on, but then he would get these reports back, you know, because he'd put people in charge and say, okay, you know, here you go, blah, blah, blah. And you know, he had to move on to the next town. Because, again, you know, we live in a time of judgment. You know, Paul's mission is something people conflate all the time. They think the mission of the early apostles to spread the gospel to the entire world is our mission. And it's not. We live in a time of judgment. We are essentially preparing the way for judgment, or we're pointing out judgment that is actually happening in real time right now. So our mission is not their mission. His mission was to spread the gospel to the entire world. And this was the goal of the early church. And here you got Paul, one guy, and you're talking the entire world. Well, he's not going to be able to do that personally, but he had to do what he could. Imagine that. He had to do what he could. He couldn't do it all. He's not going to be able to change the world himself. But he accepts that and does what he can. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So he would go from town to town. A church would get started. He'd move on to the next town. He's hitting as many towns as he can. And in the end, the Holy Spirit's leading him. And he mentions, I'm kind of getting off on a sidetrack here, but he mentions at one point that he really wanted to go to this one area. But like three times, the Holy Spirit was like, no, you're not going there. You're going to go over talk to these guys. And I always get the impression with that he was like, I don't like those guys, but no, you got to go over there. You know, and so he's being steered around. I mean, yeah, he's making decisions, you know, I'll go here, you know, but then something will prevent him. And the Holy Spirit is like the currents leading him to where he's going. He's making decisions. He's trying to steer his boat, and he's trying to do the right thing. But ultimately, God is guiding. But that's what I'm getting off on a sidetrack. But yeah, he was hitting town, and he would set these, but then we'd get reports back. And some churches did well, and some churches not so much. In the book of 1 Corinthians is a letter to the Corinthians, and they weren't doing so great. He's getting reports back. So we're going to start at chapter 5. And this is also helpful because we think about like the early church. The persecutions of the early church. And it's so easy to get like, you know, these people were better than us. And they're just people. Even when it comes to the apostles, I mean, yeah, they accomplished great things. They suffered great persecutions, but they were just guys. Don't ever think for a minute that like Paul or any of the apostles, you know, didn't suffer from the same worldly weaknesses that you do, the same temptations, the same struggles inside, the spiritual nature versus the physical nature, doubt, questioning, faith. They were guys. They were not God. There's only one central figure in the scripture that, you know, walked in perfection, and that was Christ himself. So we're going to do chapter 5. I mean it this time. We're actually going to start reading. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, let's stop right there. We're just barely getting started. It's reported commonly. In other words, everybody knows about this. This isn't a rumor going around, and one guy told me. Everybody knows. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not such as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Wow. yeah, everybody knows about this. Y'all are being tolerant over there. This is a rebuke because they're being tolerant. There's fornication among you. Not just any fornication. Somebody is screwing his stepmom. You've got a guy in the church and he's banging out his stepmom who's still married to his dad. We look at the degeneracy of clown world and we look at the old, that things used to be, things are so rotten now. Look, all there's nothing new under the sun. Hey, now it's amplified. Yeah, now it seems to be more widespread because there's nobody raising the alarm that this is wrong. Everybody's worshiping, you know, the false god of equality at the altar of tolerance. Everybody's worshiping at the altar of tolerance. So, yeah, it's become more widespread, but don't have this notion that like this degeneracy, these things you see around us in this world are something new. Here he's writing to the church. We got fornication among you. Everybody knows about this. I'm over here. I'm clear across country in this other damn town. And everybody's sitting here talking about, members of your last church, you know, you're talking about this word and this truth. And Jesus is the way of life, you know. And when I ask you, well, does that mean I'm free to do whatever you want, whatever I want to, and I'll be forgiven no matter what? So it's like a free stamp ticket to live a life of sin with no consequences. And you're sitting here telling me, no, that's not the case. I'm sorry. But that church y'all set up over in Corinth, yeah, you got guys in the church that's banging out his stepmom, and how can you say that? And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So he said they're puffing up. Not only is this going on in the church of Corinth, but they're like full of themselves. They're like telling people, yeah, we're all that. And this is going on amongst them. They're full of themselves, while at the same time, they're rotten. They were being so tolerant, weren't they? They set up an altar of tolerance in the church. They're going to tolerate it, no matter how absurd it is. The guy is unrepentantly banging out his stepmom, but that's okay. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. So much for we shouldn't judge anybody, huh? Paul's like, I ain't even there, and I've already judged on that. I don't even have to think about this one. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this lets you know he's being serious. People talk about, using the name of the Lord in vain, you know, and as y'all well know, Grandpa Lampshade is prone to use profanity and such. But you have to understand, I don't ever use Jesus Christ as like a profanity as they do in society today. I do not do that. I do not sit there and use it as an exclamation as though it were profanity. I don't do that. So Paul says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's laying down the law, prefacing what's coming next. He's laying down the law. He's saying, this ain't me. Because there's parts of Paul's writings where he tells the people specifically, look, this isn't from the Lord. This is just my opinion. You know, there's parts where he actually says that. And he's clear about this. This is my opinion on this. I'm not saying this is coming from God. This is me, my opinion. But when he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's laying down the law here. When ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivering him unto Satan. What the hell's Paul doing here? Delivering him. We're not supposed to deliver anybody. No, he is pointing out here just what we basically already talked about earlier. He is pointing out here that their tolerance is condemning this person. That they're sitting around, at the very least, turning a blind eye to it. At the very least, they're just pretending they don't know. And at the worst, they're okay with it. This guy, no doubt, I mean, this probably wasn't a low-ranking member of the church. This was probably somebody pretty powerful, probably had some money. He probably contributed a lot to the church. You know, how do you go against somebody that, you know, we have a little church building now, and this guy, he has money, and he paid for it. You know, we really can't say anything, even though he's screwing his dad's wife. But, you know, I mean, we have a nice little church building now, so we shouldn't say anything. He's pointing out here that, look, in rebuking this person, and speaking the truth to this person, yeah, you're going to piss him off and you're going to hand him over to Satan in the sense that he's going to be angry. He's going to storm out of the church. And outside of the church in this world is Satan. When you're wandering around this world, your day-to-day life, you're dealing with the world of Satan. Because Satan has dominion on this earth. He's handing him over to Satan. You're kicking him out. This person hasn't repented. He hasn't, honestly, hasn't stopped doing what he's doing. He's unrepentant of it. And everybody in church is being tolerant. They're going along with it. And he's pointing out here that ultimately, you're going to send, your tolerance is going to equal this person going to hell. It sounds like Paul's just being, you know, laying the hammer down on this sinful person, but he's actually being merciful because he's telling them by being tolerant, you're ultimately going to put this guy in hell yourself. You pick him up, walk him over, and kick his ass over the chasm into the fiery pit yourself. You might as well. You might as well kick him off into the pit to hell yourself with your tolerance. Your tolerance is part of what's sending the guy to hell. Yeah, you're going to hurt his feelings. Yeah, he's going to be mad. Yeah, you're going to be hurt. He's probably going to talk shit about you in town. He's going to be full of rage because you're going to kick him out of the church. You're going to hand him over to Satan, and he's going to be full of worldly, emotional anger and this and that. But he'll have a chance because you told him the truth. You told him, look, dude, you can't do that. You can't do, well, you can't do that and be here. Get your ass out. You truly repent of it, which is action, turning away from it. And you know, we'll talk. But until then, get your ass out. I don't care that you built this building. I don't care how much you contributed. I don't care how much you put in the offering plate. Don't care what prestige. Don't care what position you have in town. Don't care that everybody waves and says what a great guy you are. Get out. You're not being mean. You're trying to save his soul. And that's what Paul is saying here. A, he's doing a twofold approach here. A, he's trying to save the early church in Corinth from cancer inside, from this getting started, because it's just going to spread. Like I said, I have no doubt the person doing this probably had a position of prominence in the church, and a fish rots from the head down. He's trying to protect the church. But on the other hand, he's trying to save this guy's soul. The guy that's screwing his stepmom, even though he's trying to save the guy's soul. And he's saying you cannot save his soul with your empty bullshit tolerance. All you're going to do is condemn him to hell. Because once this life, as long as you're alive, breathing and walking this face of this earth, you're going to struggle with sin. You're going to screw up. You're going to get it wrong. But as long as you're alive, you've got the chance to try to do better. You got the chance to repent. But let me tell you, when this life is over and you go through this life and you're just an evil, wicked person your whole life, you never repent, you don't have any time for any of that, and once the game is over and everybody goes in the box, once you go in the box and you get your wicked, sorry ass thrown in hell, there ain't no turning it back. You can't sit there and say, but God, I know now. If I would have known then, I would have done better. You had your chance. I mean, you know, not like nobody ever said anything. It's not like, you know, you couldn't find a Bible somewhere. It's not like you couldn't find somebody to speak the truth. In fact, here's where an instance where somebody did speak the truth and you mocked them. You made fun of them. Once they are in hell, once you are in hell, you ain't getting out. That's what makes it hell. Everything's a hell is, you know, just like a fiery pit because it's a torment. You know what's really, I 100% absolutely in my spirit believe this is true. Do you know what hell, what truly makes hell torment? Is there's no hope. Even if you get thrown in prison, if you get thrown in prison for life, you sit there and say, man, I got to spend my whole life in prison. This sucks. You know, this sucks. I'm in prison for the rest of my life. There's no hope, but there is hope because you're not going to be there for eternity. I mean, at some point you're going to die and you'll leave prison. They can't really keep you. They can't keep you in a human prison for eternity. So you even have hope in death because you leave this world at some point. But in hell, it's a permanent thing. Can you imagine being separated from the hope of God? I mean, we get discouraged. Believe me. We get discouraged. It feels like nothing goes our way. There's days you wake up and your life, you feel like your life sucks. It usually doesn't suck as bad as you think it does. But even if it does, you're alive. You have hope that things will get better. Even if our whole life sucks, we have the hope that in eternity, in the kingdom of God, things are going to be good, especially if we try to live an upright life and be a reflection of Christ in this fallen world. We have hope, and it keeps us going. I mean, it's easy to discount that. It's so easy to discount that and throw it away as like a trivial thing, but it's not, because in hell, there is no hope. Imagine being in a dark pit of torment, and there's no hope. Ever, not 20 years, not 50 years. I'm going to do 20 years here and then I'll finally get out. No, because that would be hope. You had an entire lifetime and you pissed it away. You mocked those who warned you. You mocked those who spoke the truth. You mocked those who preached the word of God and told you about salvation through Christ. Now you turned all that down. There's no hope. Paul isn't just protecting the church here. He's actually trying to save the person who is sinning in this manner. And he's rebuking them, because at the same time that this is going on, they're full of pride. They're telling everybody what upright people, good Christians, what good Christians they are. We're performing queer marriages. Man, we're tolerant. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Bad, a cancer spreads. Little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Fish rots from the head down. You can word this any way you want to. But a little bit, it just takes a little bit. You got a big cup full of nice, clear water, and you are thirsty. And you're looking at this, and you're like, man, I got this big glass of water. I'm thirsty. I'm going to drink out of it. And somebody walks up with one pill of goat shit. I don't know how many of y'all have seen goat poop. But, it looks like pills. It kind of comes out as... But it breaks apart. It's like little pills. They look like little aspirin pills. Somebody has one pill of goat shit and drops it in your big glass of water. Hey, it's just a little bit. I mean, it doesn't take up 2% of the glass. The rest is full of water. Go ahead and drink it. You're going to be like, yeah, no, I'm good. I don't really feel like drinking a glass of goat shit. But it's not. It's just a little piece. Yeah, but see, it's dissolving in there and it's mixing. It's ruined the whole glass. It's ruined the whole glass of water now. I'm going to say, well, that goat turd's floating around at the bottom. I go ahead and drink it anyway. No, because it's ruined. They ruined the whole glass. It didn't take but a pinch. Didn't take but a little bit. Let's wrap it out here. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we'll wrap out with verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Your life, your journey as a believer is a continual struggle. I've said it before. I've had people say it to me. Like, sometimes I feel like all I was born to ever do is just struggle. Guess what? You're right. That is what you're born to do, is to struggle. And you're going to be constantly struggling to get rid of the little bit of yeast in your bread, the old. You got to get rid of the old. He's saying you're no longer the old. You are the new, the unleavened bread, the unleavened lump, as it's worded here in the King James Version. But he's telling you, because you can't just take it out and have nothing. Sincerity. Righteousness. This is what you're constantly trying to weed out, the old shitty parts of your life. And some parts of that, some of that sinful stuff is easier to get out than others. don't be discouraged. I mean, I understand if you're struggling with something, you know, something that really can get a hold of you, whether it's drug addiction, alcoholism, some form of sexual immorality, whatever it is. Look, I understand. Believe me, everybody does, because everybody's got some particular thing that's particularly hard for them to struggle with. The struggle is the point, and it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged and feel like you're not getting it. The struggle is the point. You're constantly working to get those things out. Little things, big things, the old yeast. You're trying to get that out, and you're trying to replace it with what? Righteousness. You're trying to replace it with the new. Sincerity. Sincerity. What a simple thing. Saying what you mean. Being sincere. Righteousness. And it will make your burden lighter. It may make your burden lighter. People that live and love lies, their life is a constant struggle because they can't keep up with the last lie they told. Sincerity. Righteousness. This is what you're working to replace. You want to get, and this works for you personally, and it works as a church body. And that's why he's warning them. That's why you got to get rid of this guy. Don't care what he's contributing financially to the church. Don't care what kind of prestigious position he has in town that might bring more people in. Boy, there's one the modern church is falling for. If we could just bring more people in, let's turn a blind eye to what he's doing. Whether it's the church body or you personally, it is a constant struggle. You got to weed out the sinful. You got to try to get those things out of your life and bring in the new things, righteousness, sincerity, the things of God. And most of all, I mean, truth. If you follow, if you pursue truth, you will naturally fall into the things of God. We're going to wrap it up on that note. Went a little long, but we got it all in. Appreciate you joining us this week. Once again, thank you to our financial supporters. If you want to be a part of that, hope you will. Hope you'll consider it. That information's at the bottom of the page. We've got snail mail. We've got all of that. Questions, comments, it's always lulzy and fun. And don't forget, you can catch more Lampshade on the Friday installment of the Daily National, Sven Longshanks. I call it Clown World in Review. It's just a quick show, usually around 30 minutes or so long, and we review something particularly clownish in this world, and we're never short on material. So be sure and catch that, and be sure and catch us right here next Tuesday for the Church of the Lampshade.
To the anti-white system on RadioArea.com.